You ever think when you sing like that, what a powerful thing it would be if we just really, really believed all the things that we sing? Oh, conquering King, conquer my heart. Make me a pleasing gift to God. And this is a beautiful time of the year. Don't you love it? You take a drive on an autumn evening like this and through the countryside, and you see all of nature, all of creation around us in the height of its abundance and bounty, beauty, beautiful things growing and everything in the lush, full lush of life. It's harvest time almost. And people have cultivated gardens, or everything's coming into fruition, and things are ready to be eaten or canned or stored or enjoyed or sold by in the roadside. Beautiful time of the year. Something about that sweetness of harvest, and it's just, there's something about that very sweet, especially vegetables and fruits. And think about that often, like an apple as an example. Just an apple. What an amazing thing that God made. I was out in the countryside calling one day. A fellow in our church gave me an apple. An amazing apple. He gave me a box of them. I told you that story before. Reflecting on that, I wrote this down. An apple is a miracle. It's a marvel and a wonder of God's creative power. Just an apple. In the 3 or 4 minutes it takes to eat an apple on a fall afternoon, you've enjoyed the nourishment of winter snow, the hope of springtime blossoms, the product of long summer days, and a piece of autumn in the palm of your hand. Amazing thing, just an apple. What a miracle. Sweet, good for you. Wesley and I were hiking one day up on Empire Bluff, and we saw a big patch where there had been raspberries. And the grass was all trodden down where people had gone. There was not a single berry left. But there had been a bunch of them there. Someone walked away from that hike with stains on their mouth and fingers from the sweetness of the fruit that God created. Fruit is sweet. And when we see harvest happen, and we see people gathering the abundance of the things that God has made, something about that stirs us deeply within. I remember once a little girl, her dad's picture and her picture were on the paper. In the paper in Mount Vernon, Ohio, they were sitting out on their back step eating a watermelon. And I thought, well, what merits this picture of a girl and her dad what would merit taking a picture and putting it in the paper? And they said it was because the watermelon had grown voluntarily from seeds that they had spit out last year while they were sitting on the back porch eating watermelon. That's not generally how it happens, but fruit is sweet, wouldn't you agree? You ever travel up through Traverse City and stop and buy those cherries? You can eat yourself sick on those things. Amazing. There are farm markets, fruit markets all around here. And I know some of you are gifted at this. God's given you gifts to make the good earth grow with gifts, even a cursed earth, if you can imagine. I've seen you do it. Not far from here, there are places where you can walk in and just walk around and see amazing bounty, amazing fruit. And abundance like that is evidence of God's blessing, His favor, His kindness. And it ought to always cause us to pause with reverential gratefulness and say, how good is God that He would put life into growing things, and that when you plant them, they grow and they multiply. Abundance is a beautiful thing. Jesus, when he spoke into existence, and in his earthly ministry, when the Lord Jesus would walk the dusty paths in the Middle East, Jesus was the Middle Eastern rabbi storyteller. And he often would use things around him to demonstrate spiritual truths. Jesus would often take things people understood to explain to people things they didn't understand. And much of his teaching was outdoors, right along the places where he could take things in hand. He could tell things about human nature, about spiritual things, about heaven and eternal things, using common things around him. Jesus also believed that fruit was sweet and enjoyed the abundance of growing things. Conversely, barrenness is sad. Bounty is sweet. Barrenness is sad. In other words, when there are seeds to plant and the possibility of abundance, and then things are neglected and there's no growth or no abundance or no fruit, that's as sad as fruit is sweet. Do you remember Jesus cursing the fig tree? Remember that story? He wanted figs. He came along, he looked. He thought there were no figs, so he cursed the tree. He said, there never will be figs. Well, Jesus didn't do that because he was in a surly mood. Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, was never in a surly, sinful, surly mood. Jesus Christ never used a metaphor or a simile or a word picture or an example or a story that wasn't a laser-guided missile of truth to destroy error. Jesus never wasted a single word, and men and women have gathered the words of Jesus and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit have preserved words of Jesus in the Bible for us to examine. And the more you examine the words of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the visits, the prayers, every word that came, not a word fell to the ground of what Jesus said. We are, I trust today, most of us here, we've gathered because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hang on Jesus' every word. His words are life to us. He is our King. He is the one true King of the entire universe. And one day he walked this earth and he told stories that were shocking stories, that were guided missiles, specific stories aimed at a specific point. Now, we want to get out of the way immediately the idea that Jesus was an entertaining storyteller. I love the idea of storytelling, and much of what happens in our world, that storytelling is just entertainment. It's nothing but human beings being clever, using stories to entertain people, or to amuse people, or to capture their attention, or to sell things, or to defraud people. But Jesus wasn't that kind of a storyteller. Every time Jesus told a story, if you find the story where he told it in the Bible, and you examine the nearby context, you see this. Jesus Christ was an intentional storyteller. You can always trace why Jesus Christ used the story that he told. What was the purpose of his story? There was always a purposefulness, an intentionality about Jesus' storytelling. And in that, you have a key to understanding what the stories meant, which sometimes, can you imagine being a follower of Jesus? He's walking along, he tells a story, and he doesn't tell you why he told it. He just walks away. He often did that. He would just tell a story, walk. Sometimes the disciple would scurry along and say, what was that about? Are you going to explain that to me? And he would say things like this: let those who have ears to hear, hear. They would look at each other like, what? And then every once in a while he would give an interpretation, but not always. Sometimes he wouldn't give an interpretation. Now, that's interesting. Somebody would set him up by asking a question, or there'd be a circumstance that stirred him up, or there was a purpose that he had and what he was doing, and he would lay a story in. He was considered as a rabbi, not an official rabbi, but he was a well-known teacher. His reputation preceded him. When he would go somewhere, by evening, the entire village would be gathered, and he would be the evening storyteller. He would often would put three stories together that would be a response to something he was trying to get across. And the stories would kind of be, maybe the first two stories would have similarity, and the third story would come, and there would be a little twist. There would always be, almost always be a shock or a surprise or something unconventional that Jesus would use in the storytelling that would kind of bring the truth to them in a way that would surprise them or shock them. But some people, it was over their head. Spiritually. Very interesting. And over the next number of weeks, we'll talk a lot about these different things. We won't talk about all of them today. But one of the things that's really interesting is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, valued abundance, fruit. He valued that. And that was important. And he made it possible. And I'll explain that why. Obviously, that's the fruit there. The abundance that we've been talking about isn't just natural produce that he was talking about, but it was a simile, or it was a metaphor for something else: spiritual growth, spiritual life, spiritual growth, and we'll talk about that later. But why do people who sit on the same pew and hear the same stuff have different fruit in their life? Why do some people who've heard the same things, some of them have produce from that, change of life, spiritual vitality, qualities of character in their life, obvious growth, and other people, it's like they didn't even hear it, like water off a duck's back. Why is that? Think about this for a minute now here as we're going to show you one of the first stories of Jesus. Is your heart a place where God's abundance is springing forth in life? Is there evidence in your own life that you could say, look, this is the product of God in my life? God has produced this through the seed of God's word and the soil of my heart. This is what's happened because of what God did with the seed of his truth in the soil of my heart. This is what's happened. Can you quantify that? Can you frame that for me or for yourself or for the Lord and say, this is the fruit in my life. This is the difference that Jesus has made. This is the stuff that God only could have done that's in my life. Because it's not any lack of seed or truth. Barrenness is sad. And the question is there fruit in your life? Let me give you examples of fruit in the Bible, and then we're going to get into this story. Fruit in the Bible, there are a number of examples of fruit in the Bible, even in this story, which is recorded in all the synoptics. In other words, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're called the synoptic gospels. John is also a gospel not included in the synoptic gospels. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, the story that I'm about to tell you is featured very prominently. This is an important story. It's told at a critical time, and it has some explanation within it. Two things. The story is told without explanation. Another time in another place, Jesus actually gives the explanation for the story. And there are many points of analogy in this. Although many of Jesus' stories, there are one or only a few points of analogy. This first one, there are a number of points of analogy. And he explains them. This stands for that. This stands for that. This stands for that. This stands for that. You don't want to do that with all the parables. Or you can impose meaning on the parables that shouldn't be there. In this case, though, if it comes from the words of Jesus, and he says, this stands for that, this stands for that, you can count on it. That's what it stands for. But in the middle of this, between the time when he tells the story and the time later on in a different place when he explains the story, there's a little section there where he explains the very purpose of parables and why parables sometimes make truth clear to some people and these parables or stories make the truth obscure to other people. Very unusual. This actually kind of goes against my personal grain because I think stories should make things clear. Every story should clarify. That's how I'm wired. I want to speak in such a way that people really understand everything. I don't want anybody to go away not having understood. This is kind of how I'm wired. But Jesus was not. Some he wanted them to understand. Some he did not want them to understand. Why would Jesus tell a story so that some wouldn't understand? Well, there's a little section here. In Matthew, chapter 13 is where the story is going to be. You start there. Matthew 13, you'll see these three sections. He tells a story in the first section. He describes the very purpose of parables. And there's actually an explanation of a prophecy in Isaiah 6 that's given in every one of the synoptic gospels accounts here of Jesus' story. It's a quotation from Isaiah 6. And then after that, he has an explanation of the story. And when you walk away today, I trust that God the Holy Spirit will just do that wonderful kind of stirring in your soul and your heart and make you think this. What is there in my life that the product of that only God could produce? And is it growing in abundance there? And I would hope by the time we get to the end of the day that all of us will go away a little bit with a little bit of a stirring and a little bit of a frustration, if you will. Like, God, forgive me that my garden is so puny and so full of barrenness and so full of weeds. There could be so much more growing there because the seed is always good. The soil is what's always in question. And we'll see that. And before we do any of that, let me kind of get you thinking the right way by giving you some examples of what fruit is in the Bible. Here are some examples. Obviously, eternal life is the ultimate fruit he's talking about. In the passage in Luke 8 and verse 12, where the same story is told, it says that if the seed is going to be a story about seed in the ground, and if the seed is received and it grows, the person believes and has and is saved or delivered from damnation, from sin, has eternal life. In other words, the first fruit that God would produce in any of our lives is the fruit of eternal life. fruit of eternal life. If you talk to Amish people and you ask them, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Old order Amish people would never answer that question. Yes, I know for sure. And the reason that old order Amish people would never answer, yes, I know for sure, is because in their theology, their thinking is that would be really proud. It would be really proud for me to say, I know that for sure. Now, there are some people who answer that question in personal religious pride, and that's very scary because nobody should ever answer that question, yes, I know for sure I have eternal life because I'm such a wonderful guy, or because I so dutifully obey God, or because I, you know, have some personal merit. You and I are, you're well-schooled in this and well-taught over the years in this, that we would probably quickly say, yes, I know I have eternal life, but it's because I'm basing it fully and completely on the merits of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary for my sin. That's the reason I say I have eternal life. Not because I'm wonderful, because I'm not. It's because He's wonderful. Not because I'm good, I'm not. It's because He's good. Not because I'm sinless. It's because He's sinless. Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for me. When I believe that seed of truth of the gospel goes in my heart, and I receive that seed of truth, and I believe that in my heart, the life springs forth. That life is eternal life. I have eternal life. I have it. I can say I have eternal life because eternal life is given to me. Let me ask you this now. There's the garden of your heart. There's the soil. Here's the seed of the gospel that's come and it's been laid on your heart. Have you believed that truth so that you have eternal life beginning to grow in the garden of your heart? That's the main purpose of Jesus saying this. Some people, their hearts were just hard for different reasons or other things that kind of choked out the truth of the word, and they're not saved because they got choked out or because their hearts were hard. The soil of their heart was bad. So obviously the first and primary meaning here of fruit, abundance, is eternal life. But we also know in the Bible there are other examples of fruit, and I think it's appropriate for us to say them now. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the character fruit in our life. I'm tempted to take time, I won't, but if you were to go to Galatians, what a rich passage, just to read through Galatians, you've got the works of the flesh and what that was like and when you were that way and the fruit of the Spirit. And every Christian ought to have this kind of longing and this kind of desire to have the fruit of the Spirit in his or her life. Peace and love and joy and patience and long-suffering, goodness and meekness and kindness. That fruit should be growing in your life so that you could actually say, look, last year, this is how much fruit was in my life. But since I've known Jesus another year and my roots are down in Him and the soul of my heart is good and I'm a listener, look at the fruit that's there now. I'm more patient, more joyful, more loving than I was last year at this time by the grace of God, the mercy of God. This fruit is growing in my life. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. You want to have that. You want to have the fruit of eternal life. You want to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Hebrews, there's a little phrase there that talks about our lips, the fruit of our lips, continually giving Him praise. You can always tell a person has fruit in their life or abundance in their life, that their roots are spiritually down in God, and that the seed of God is taking fruit because of the way they talk. Friend, if your talk is dirty, if your talk is empty, if your talk is sensual, your heart is dirty, your heart is empty, your heart is sensual. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't care what your creed says, what your words are going to, they're going to belie what's really, eventually, you know, you say, well, what do you say when you stubbed your toe? And my grandfather, he used to hit his, you know, thumb with a hammer, and then he would say something, or like not be a bad word. He would look over at me because he was saved later in life. He would say, see, I'm a Christian. He would say, see, I'm a Christian. He would also, by the way, he would also give us, we'd be going along and he would give me a stick of chewing gum like that. He'd say, that's a Christian cigarette. But before he knew the Lord, he had a bad habit of smoking tobacco. God took it out of his life. And by his mercy, that was fruit in my grandfather's life. That God took that away. And he would always, and as a grandson, usually grandma and grandpa would tear it in half because they were very frugal. They lived through the Depression. And they'd give you half a stick of gum and they'd save the other half till later. That's how you tell somebody's lived through the Depression. They're tearing their gum in half. But maybe in a few years, we're all going to be doing that. Amen. Here's your quarter of a stick of gum. When I was a boy, we had a whole stick, but things have changed and you're still laughing. So that's good. That's good. But there's this fruit of the fruit of the lips continually giving praise. Can I ask you this? And you ask yourself this. What fruit is there in your life? Because to Jesus, fruit is sweet and barrenness is sad. What fruit of is your lips, when you talk, is that the abundance of God that flows out. A good man. A little bit before this, Jesus says something I love. Woke up thinking about this one morning. It's never left my heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Friend, record in your heart the words that come out of your mouth and ask yourself, is there a good treasure in your heart? Or is there an evil treasure in your heart? And then go to God. And don't condemn him because the seed's bad, because the seed is good. It's the soil. And ask God, say, God, make my heart a heart full of good soil, an eager, listening, hungry heart for God. That when the seed of God's truth, the same truth that can come through preaching and the radio, through reading the Bible, the seed of God's truth goes on your heart. The seed is good. And when your heart is right, your soul is right, then there's going to be growth. And then your life will show it in the fruit of, in eternal life, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and your lips will give praise. There will also be people who come to know the Lord Jesus. We call that fruit too. People will get saved or be nudged toward the Lord or toward the things of the Lord because of what you did in your life. That we call fruit as well. And then there will be conviction, tenderness to sin, eagerness to change. Is that true in your life? Do people have to badger you? Do people have to beg you? Do people have to spend a lot of time trying to get you talked into changing? Or does God tell you to change and you change? When was the last time you heard something in church? You're like, that's it. Game over. I'm changing. I'm a different person. That's the Lord. He does that. And you don't think about that. How many of you here today would say, I'm perfect already? Raise your hand if you're perfect already. Like, I'm not sending any hands. I didn't expect to. So that means you've got areas where you should grow in your life, right? I'm with you. I mean, my family's here. I cannot lie. I mean, I laugh about that. It's really not funny, right? I mean, we all kind of like, oh, you know, there's so much growth, so many things, so many areas of my life where I want to be more like Jesus. And I want to influence other people to be more like Jesus. So wouldn't that be like fruit in my life? So if I'm eager to hear, then there will be convictions that are formed. We're not talking about some kind of legalistic trap somebody else laid on us. We're talking about what, you know, we say, I am determined by the grace of God and with his power and with his help to live this kind of a life. So this is going to be a part of my life now. And when a person resolves that way by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, responding to the seed of the truth of God, they change. Their life is different. That's fruit. And you ought to want that. This church should be full of people like that. This should be a place, a holy place. When people come, they meet people who have the life of God in them, who have the love of God in them, who have the praise of God on their lips. But young people that are purposeful, young people that are obedient to their parents, that love the Lord, that want to shine for Christ, that want to do good deeds, that give a testimony. That's the way it ought to be. When people come to this place, this should be a holy place where people are pursuing sanctification, a different place. It's like no place else except other Bible-believing churches around our area. Can you ever find this? You can't buy this down at the bar. Walmart doesn't carry this. You can have yellow stickers head to toe from being welcomed to Walmart, and they will never sell you the fruit of God in your life. You can only get that by receiving the truth of God as a seed in your heart. So convictions come that way. Convictions are not something I make you do or somebody else makes you do in order to qualify for some certain program or to get accolades from the pastor or deacons or whatever, where they say, you know, you did all this stuff and you signed off on this and we checked all your boxes. And that's not convictions. That's just contortions. That's not convictions, right? That's just manipulation. That's like a kid whose parents say, as long as your feet are under my table, you will do what I say. In other words, I'm going to withhold food and shelter from you unless I can manipulate a certain compliance. But we that are parents know we want our kids to obey God and love God long after their feet are no longer under our table. We want them to know and love God when they have their own table and their own little sets of feet to go under their own table. Now that's conviction that comes from. How does that happen? Conviction comes when your heart is totally turned to God and you're eager and hungry for God's truth. And then the truth of God is sung or spoken or read into your heart. And then you seize that and you say, this is mine. I used to work for a guy. I used to say this. If you talk somebody into something, somebody else will come along later and talk them out of it. But if the Holy Spirit tells them something, no one will ever talk them out of it. And that's what you need to want. God, the Holy Spirit, here's my heart. I'm needy. I'm hungry. I'm sorry that my heart is such a barren waste that it could be such a beautiful garden after all these years of knowing the Lord. So here I am before you and I'm taking a seed of your truth, God. Would you please grow something beautiful that one day my children will eat, sit in the shade of that and eat of the fruit of that and have the joy of that and will sing about that and rejoice and honor you. I want that fruit of my life. The barrenness is a curse. The fruit is a blessing. It's so beautiful to see that in the Bible. We actually have to get to this story, though. So here we go. Look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 13. And you'll notice Jesus told a story. He told it from a boat. It was such a big crowd. They gathered on the shore and he rowed out in a boat and told the story. When he told it, no one understood it. Later, the 12 asked him to explain. Jesus explained the story. Let me read from verses 1 to 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into the boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. By the way, sorry, parables, the idea is alongside. So you've got something you understand laid alongside of something you don't understand, so that the thing you understand helps you understand the thing you don't understand. So that was the idea. And it's like an illustration in a message. Pastor says something obtuse and you go, you have that furrowed brow. And then he tells a story and then you go, oh, okay, I get that. Because I understand raising kids. I just didn't get that. But when you use a story about raising kids, I'm a dog, you know, and I understood that because I have a dog, you know. That's why. It also helps wake guys up that are sleeping. You know, that's another reason. Not the highest, but the parable is something alongside. Behold, a sower went out to sow. It's not unlikely that this was evident where they were there. There were people that they obviously had come through. They're an agrarian society and they live very close to the earth and they were involved in growing things. So it was very common. The sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just stop and admire Jesus right here now. Can you imagine being there and you got a big multitude? They're like hanging on his every word. You know, he's got a reputation. He's a little avant-garde. He's coming at things from a different direction. He's got a reputation for this. He's been doing miracles. People have rejected him. He now starts telling stories. This was a big shift in his ministry from he had analogies and he had similitudes and he had metaphors. He had similes and miracles. But now he has very few miracles and more stories. And from this point on, it says from this point on, he didn't speak without telling stories. It's like a shift in his ministry right here. And these stories in particular were to explicate or to explain his kingdom. Interestingly enough, his kingdom by the Jewish people is being rejected. And now he's taking his kingdom. So he's showing himself by his miracles. Are you going to accept and believe who I am? Receive my kingdom? They basically say no. And so now he's going to tell stories. He's going to change. The stories will make things very clear to some and will obscure things to others and will time his purposes for others still. He starts to tell stories and he tells a series of stories here. Some of them are explained and some of them aren't explained that are for the purpose of helping them understand the kingdom, his kingdom, his rule. It's really very interesting. Over the weeks, we'll give more explanation of this, but here is what had happened. He told this story. So admire him now. Multitudes are gathered by the seashore, by the shore there. There's mountains going up behind this sea here. It's a beautiful setting. It's a place of familiar and common to people. He's so busy. People are pressing in real close to him. He gets out on a boat. And so he's telling a story from a boat. He tells a story. He doesn't explain it. At this point, he doesn't quote any Old Testament scriptures. There's no scripture. Of course, when he speaks, it's scripture. But he's speaking. He's not at this point yet quoting the Old Testament, although this is very much rooted exactly in Isaiah chapter 6. Very clearly rooted in Isaiah chapter 6. Each one of the synoptics, when they explain this, they go back and they quote Isaiah 6. And these people that heard it, many of them were familiar with Isaiah 6. Later on in the explanation, it's like, you know what he was talking about in Isaiah 6? That's what's going on right now. Very clear, very precise once it was explained. But here you have this kind of tugging, this kind of creating curiosity, this kind of tugging, this kind of, he's kind of weeding out the crowd here in a way. Who's who? We got a big crowd here. We're going to find out who's who. I'm going to tell a little story, walk away. And some people will say, I was there when Jesus spoke and I heard the words that he said and they were so wonderful. And they're going to go to hell. And they're going to say, I heard Jesus speak, but they didn't get it. The last thing he says in the story is those who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's like if he was speaking here today, it'd be those with ears to hear and those without ears to hear. This is chilling. It's frightening. It's on one side. On the other side, it's filled with an amazing kind of possibility that a person, if you have the right heart soil, God will grow stuff in your life. But if you don't, you go to hell and you'll be barren forever. And there are gradients of this true in the Christian life, too. I'm a Christian. I have eternal life, but the other fruit isn't grown. It's possible to get in by the skin of your teeth that you have eternal life and you basically live a pretty barren life. You want to be careful with that. It may be that you're not born again. But here you have this story. Why did Jesus tell stories to conceal? Notice in verses 10 through 10 through 17. Notice this next section. It's the purpose of the parables. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's when Don Richardson, speaking at Moody one time, said God is anti-Robin Hood. Right? Takes from the rich, gives to the poor. Well, God, Jesus says, those who have, I'm going to give them more. And those who don't take advantage of what they have, I'm going to take even what they had away from them. He doesn't waste seed on people. He doesn't cast pearls before swine. He doesn't give kids food to dogs. That's not the way he does, because truth is precious. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It's Isaiah 6, which says, hearing you will hear and you will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. They have closed their eyes. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. Yeah, you remember Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, the Lord touches his lips, and he's now going to go to the people, and God almost says to him, don't get your hopes up, because only a tenth of them are going to respond. Most of them are hard-hearted, and they're not going to hear, but don't worry, it's not because of you. You just say the truth. But a tenth of them, a tiny little remnant of them, are going to say, whoa, this is the life of God. I receive this, I seize this, I want this. And those people will have beautiful abundance growing in their life and in their generations and their children and their families, their grandchildren, life, spiritual life, abundant life, fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit of abundant living, fruit of lips giving praise, fruit of eternal life. All of that will happen in the little remnant of those who take, who seize the seed of truth and put it on the good soil of their heart. Are you that kind of person? I love to hear God's truth. I love to be where people are speaking God's truth. Years ago, we didn't have the internet. We Moody Founders Week was coming on, and I remembered all the rich teaching of Moody Founders Week. And we lived way out in the country, and we were so far away from the Moody Radio, WCRF, I think it was in Cleveland, and we lived so far away from that. And a Moody Founders Week was coming on, and I said, Lord, if you don't mind, I want to go, and I want to listen to some of the speakers of Founders Week. So I took, and she said, well, that's fine. And so that evening, I took the van, it's in February, and I drove toward Cleveland, and I parked the van up on a hill where I was far enough to I could hear WCRF, and I sat in my van that night, hoping that I didn't die of carbon monoxide poisoning, right? And I listened to Moody Founders Week, the music, the preaching, the singing, because I was hungry for God's truth, because I'm conscious that there are changes that need to happen in my life. There are fruits that are available to me that need to be growing in my life that aren't there. That's why since I was 14 years old, I'm like always buying another book and reading more stuff. You know, is there, could there be this fruit in my life? Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for truth? Is your heart eager, hungry Years ago, I went to a conference at Wheaton College Chapel. Never forget, some people there taught something from Scripture that people I hadn't really ever seen before. I was silent with conviction. When I got done hearing that, I was silent with conviction. As I was driving home, there were other guys in the van with me, and I couldn't speak because there were so many things in my life that had been exposed that day. It was just like the Holy Spirit was just putting His finger on different things in my life. And I was thinking about coming home and telling Lois those things and how she wasn't going to understand that. And I had the mixture of joy with the truth that God had given me and resolve to change things in my life, but also the sadness thinking that others aren't going to understand. And this is going to mean big changes in my life and people won't understand. And by the mercy of God, when I got home, Lois received these truths and we built these things into our life. These things are things I would not take millions of dollars for today. Truths from God's Word that you could never get away from me. I would not give them to anyone. I would not yield that ground to anybody. Rich truths, truth that's grown in my life. You think I'm bad now. You should have seen me before that. That's the way it is when persons are hungry. But I remember the day that I heard those truths, that they took a little break and I went to the men's room and I heard these pastors in the men's room mocking those very truths. There were people that day that left early to beat the traffic. I remember watching them leave early to beat the traffic. I thought, how can they do this after what they've heard? And there was chatter on the way home, just kind of banal chatter about nothing. And I thought, how can they talk like that? Because God's truth had been laid on my heart. It was a very special time. This is something you ought to long for and desire. God, take me to teachers who won't give, get what my itching ears want, but truth, seed, truth from God's word that I need. Lay it on my heart so I'm silenced with conviction. And then you grow and cultivate my heart. And then you grow something in my life that will go on throughout eternity, will affect my family, my community, this church, this community, and eternity, and the generations to follow us. Beautiful. This can happen. But it doesn't always happen because there are things that come in. Verse 19, some of the seed falls on a wayside. In other words, Satan snatches it because there's no action. Truth is there, but Satan comes in, takes it away, nothing happens. Person comes to church, here's the gospel, they don't get it. Here's truth, over the head, nothing. Stony places, persecution, trouble, cares of this world. In the book of Mark, it says the deceitful, it talks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter in, and it chokes out the word and becomes unfruitful. That is sad. That is scary. And then finally, there's good ground, people that are eager to hear. And when they're eager to hear, God will always grow fruit in their life. Hey, I've often had folk in our church, this is true now, and it's always been true, gardeners that I admire. You go to their house, you see their gardens. Some of these people will grow those gardens right out by the road where you can see them. Some are just impressive, just the labor, the effort, the skill it takes to grow all kinds of growing things, to keep the weeds out. And to cultivate and even to fertilize. And then there's that time. And then there's a sort of a pride, satisfaction. Here, take this tomato kind of a thing to your friends. And then and you watch their eyes and they eat the fruit of that. This is what Jesus is the one who came up with that idea. And Jesus wants us to cultivate spiritual fruit in our own lives. When I was a boy on the farm, my grandpa's farm was like this. He was the kind of man that could grow things, real green beans. Nothing like you can buy in a can anywhere. They shouldn't even be allowed to call that stuff in a can green beans. If you compare it to real green beans that you have to labor in a field for, and then you put them with bacon grease, which is absolutely it's the nectar of the gods, and you got, that was a worthless statement, wasn't it? Anyway, they're really good. And tomatoes and sweet corn. My grandpa grew that sweet corn. We get catfish from the pond, sweet corn. My grandpa could slice puffballs and fry them in this stuff that he fried the fish in. It was amazing. You could eat yourself into a coma with that stuff. It was so good. And, of course, you would work and it would be so good. That fruit, people that can do that. Like my grandfather, though, in the middle of the winter, he would get seed catalogs and then he would just salivate over those seed catalogs. In the middle of the winter, he would just sit there with the seed catalogs and you could see the wheels turning and he would plot where he was going to plant things and when and how he was going to do it. He was thinking forward about the day in the autumn when it would come, when the grandkids would come and the juice from the tomatoes would drip off of their chin and their little hands, their little teeth would, with the tooth missing, would make a little row in his sweet corn while they ate it. he would imagine that day of fruitfulness that would come for his children, for his grandchildren, for his neighbors, for his loved ones. But he was a good soil. And for you, you should get out your seed catalog. Up on a hill, my grandpa's farm, there was this interesting spot. It was planted, it was cultivated, it was fertilized like every place else. But it was right on the top of the West Pasture. You go through the gate up on the top of the hill, West Pasture. There's one place there, and nothing ever grew there. I would sometimes stop, we're baling hay. I would just look at that one day while we were baling hay, and it was just like hard as a tabletop. It looked like limestone. It was dirt. But it was just flat, barren. Nothing ever grew there. As long as I ever worked with my grandfather, nothing ever grew there. And one day I was just looking at it, and my grandfather said, "You know what that is, don't you?" And I said, "No." He loved to do that, you know. He said there used to be a well there, a gas well. It used to provide free gas for the house. And then when it played out, they took the well out. When it did, salt water kind of boiled up. And when that happened, the salt water made that ground around that place barren. Nothing ever grew there. You don't want to be like that. You don't want your heart to be like that. You want your family to be like that. But if you are like that, I will tell you, it's not because the seed is bad. The seed of God's truth is good. It's because your heart isn't good. Your heart isn't ready. Your heart isn't open. So the word says, today, Hebrews 4, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4, take heed what you hear. To him who hears, more will be given. Luke 8, therefore take heed how you hear. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. Hebrews 5, I have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come and will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires because they have itching ears and they'll heap up teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. In Acts chapter 7, they were going to kill one of God's prophets. They stopped their ears and rushed at him with one accord. But there was Samuel, who as a little boy learned to say, what did he say? Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Anybody here like that? But you just got, Lord, if you want to grow something in my life, here I am. I volunteer. I'm all ears. You talk, I'll obey. You speak, I'll listen. Plant your truth of your word deep in the soil of my heart, and you grow stuff in my life that will be a pleasure to you. We didn't do it, but next week when we talk about it, you come back, bring lots of friends, let's double the crowd. And then what I'll do is, next week I will explain to you very clearly why would Jesus tell stories to intentionally obscure truth. There's a good reason for it. And it's probably something we should hear. We'll do that next week. But today, I'd like for you to sing with me a song. I'd like to ask you to stand right now, please. Stand. Take your hymn book. I just want to exalt the Lord. As you do, as you sing, we're going to sing the hymn found on page number 30. We'll hail the power of Jesus' name. And as you sing this song, exalting the Lord, would you examine your own heart and your own soul and ask, God, what do you want growing in my life next month at this time? What do you want growing in my life next year at this time? Sing this song of allegiance to Jesus with me.